And we're going to start reading in verse 1, Psalm 95, 1. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. The psalmist begins with a call to worship. He said, Let us sing unto the Lord our God. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Now, the rock of our salvation as Christians would be Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that shed his blood for us. You know, when we come in and we sing in the house of God, our purpose is to sing praise to God. Now, the songs that we sing also include, many of them include the gospel of Jesus. So somebody coming in hearing our praise not only knows that we're praising God, but they know what we're praising him for. Because we're singing about our salvation, we're singing about his sacrifice for us on the cross. One thing to remember when we're in the house of God, we're not singing to impress those around us. You know, you go to a concert and it's just that. You've got a professional singer up on a stage that's trying to do the best they can to impress the people around them, usually to sell more tickets or to sell more records or whatever. But our purpose is not that. Our purpose as Christians, when we sing in the house of God, and I believe when we sing out of the house of God, is to praise God. Now, God, I believe, likes to hear our praise. There's a lot of Christians today that will tell you that they can't sing. Maybe they can, maybe they can't. But one way or another, I believe God likes to hear our praise. Whether we're actually good at getting up and singing a song or not, I think God wants to hear our praise. How many of you have ever had somebody, I got to be careful how I word this, but somebody that their voice and the way they talk just annoyed you or frustrated you? You didn't like listening to that one particular person speak. How many of you have ever had that with somebody that you love? Not usually. Somebody that you love and care about, you like to hear them speak, right? You get to the point where, you know, sometimes we just get to where the tone of somebody's voice or the rhythm of how they speak or what they like to talk about just aggravates us and we don't like to listen to that person. But usually the people that we care about, we like to hear them speak. We like to hear their voice every once in a while. You know, I think God cares enough about us that he likes to hear our voice every once in a while. He likes it when we speak or we sing directly to him. You know, when we sing, we're singing to the Lord because of what he's done for us. We're not just singing to be singing, but we've got a purpose. And our purpose is to remind ourselves and to remind others and to praise God for what God has done. There's no way that we could praise God enough for what God has done for us. You know, we get to asking about praises, and I've seen right here in this building, I've seen somebody ask for praises, and we got to the point where we were talking about things God had done for us and giving testimonies to the point that the preacher never got up to preach because we spent the whole time talking about what God has done for us, and there's nothing wrong with that. On a regular basis, we ought to sing to the Lord, we ought to make a joyful noise, we ought to talk about the things that God has done for us. Then verse 2, he said, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. When we sing praises to God, and we're gonna talk about prayer in a minute as well. So I believe when we sing praises to God and when we pray, we're entering into the presence of God. In fact, the Bible talks about prayer. It says we're basically coming before the throne of grace. We're entering into God's presence. He says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. How many people come to God with all the time with complaints, but they very seldom ever come before God's presence with thankfulness? I believe it was last Sunday night, or maybe it was Sunday morning, we read the verse that says, rejoice always, or rejoice evermore. There are things that we as Christians have that we can rejoice about. And I know there's times that you look at the bank account and it's not what you want it to be, or you spend some time evaluating your friends and your relationships and they're not what you think they should be, and you look at your time and your calendar and everything just seems to be going the wrong direction, but you remember what eternity is. Jesus Christ died for us and settled our eternity, so whatever happens in this life, if the bank account runs out, if all the friends turn around and leave, if everything just falls apart, we still know what eternity is. We still have that settled. We can praise God no matter what, if we really think about what God has done for us. I believe God sees everything. God is God's not limited to time and space as we are. God's not set in a certain place, and I don't believe God's set in a certain frame of time. I believe God's everywhere all at the same time, and I believe God's all throughout eternity at any given point in time. So God hears and God sees us at all times. But I think when we pray and when we praise, we know that God is hearing us. And God's paying attention to us at that very moment. We've all had conversations where, you know, we spend a lot of time in our day and time on the phone. You can hear the person's voice. You're having a conversation. We spend a lot of time over text messages where you send a message and they send a message back. But every once in a while, you just need to sit down and have a good old face-to-face conversation, don't you? We've already got people up in Oklahoma. We hadn't been gone for a month, and they're already, we call them on the phone and they're saying, we hope we see you soon. There's times where you just need that one-on-one interaction. And I think when we go to God in prayer, or when we stop and take the time to praise us, I know you don't really have one-on-one interaction with God because God's not limited to dealing with one person at a time, but I believe that when you're praying and when you're praising, you have God's attention. He's directly focused on you. And you're directly focused on him, and you have a relationship. You have communication. It's going to say, for the Lord is a great God and a king above all gods. There's nobody that we could praise that deserves praise more than the God that we know. There's nobody that we could pray to that's more capable of answering prayer than our God. He's going to say His hands are in the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and His hands formed the dry land. In other words, all of it belongs to God. When we pray and we ask God to help us with something, we're asking God to help us with some of our business, but we're going into God's realm. We're getting into who God is, what God controls, what God created. We pray about the weather. Who controls the weather? We pray about our family and friends. Who gave them life and created them for us in the first place? Even Job, when God had given him a bunch and then God had taken it away, Job turns around and he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away." It's all in God's hands anyway. So what He gives us, what He helps us with, it's really His in the first place. Anything that God allows us to use for a while, we ought to be thankful for. All right, then we come to verse 6. Verse 6 is the one I want to dwell on for a little while. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." When you bow before somebody or kneel to somebody, what are you showing? What's the purpose of that? Reverence or respect. In many cases, it even goes as far as to mean submission. Somebody meets a dignitary in a foreign land. They meet a king or a queen or a prince. They bow before them. Even the ones that happen to find themselves in a place where they meet the Pope, you know what they're all supposed to do if they meet the Pope? They kneel and they kiss his ring. It's a sign of reverence and respect. There are times that we need to reverence and respect God. Show our submission to God. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about the altar. The altar is a place where you kneel or bow before God. Now, I understand that there's some people that cannot get down on their knees and get back up. I understand that. I honestly believe that if you come up and you bow here on the front pew, you sit down and bow your head before God, it probably accomplishes the same thing. God understands that. I do believe, and I'm gonna talk a little bit about why here in a minute. I think there is times that it's important to get out of your seat and come to the front and kneel or bow before God to show reverence, to show respect, to show submission. You know, a person might come to the altar. One reason you might come to the altar is to ask God's forgiveness. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin. Every preacher has seen this at one point in time, but they can be up there preaching and you can tell when the Holy Spirit starts convicting somebody. And I've seen kids and I've seen adults that are weeping. God is dealing with their heart, and somebody comes and puts their arm around them and pats them on the shoulder and says, "It's okay, don't worry about it." You know, it's not really okay. That's a time that you need to come bow before God. You need to come kneel before God and ask God's forgiveness. There ought to be times in our life where the Holy Spirit convicts us that we've sinned, because we all have. There's going to be times on a fairly regular basis that we neglect to do the things of God, or we do things that God is not pleased with. And the Holy Spirit of God, if we're sensitive to Him, is going to touch our heart. And that would be a good time to come to the altar, bow before God, show your respect, show your reverence, show your submission to God, and ask God's forgiveness. All right, another time one might come to the altar is to seek God's direction in a particular matter. I'm going to give you an example of this, and y'all don't have to know the details. If you've already heard this story, you know the details, and if you don't, then I'll tell you enough of what you need to know. There was a particular time in my life, and this has been many, many years ago, right here in this very building, that, well, I wasn't in the building when I had the issue, but it came time for me to make a decision, a big decision in my life, one that was going to affect me the rest of my life. And it was it was late in the evening, it was dark, and I came up to the church by myself. I unlocked the back door, and I came in the back door, and I left my phone and my watch and everything else laying on the back pew or somewhere, and I just turned on enough lights to see where I was going, and I came up here, and I knelt at this altar, and I'm in a dark building all by myself, and I prayed and asked God's direction. And I stayed there for I don't know how long, but it was probably more than an hour. I stayed there for a pretty good while. And when I got up, I felt like I had God's direction, and I felt like I knew what I needed to do. You know, needing God's direction, and I'm not saying come up here at night by yourself and spend an hour at the altar, but I am saying that coming to the altar is a good way to just bow before God, submit to God, and say, God, I don't know what to do. I need your help. I need your direction. A person might come to the altar to praise God. You know, we've already talked quite a bit this evening about all God's done for us and that we should praise God. You know, this altar is a good place to come before God and just thank God for a particular blessing that He's provided. Just bow before God, and when I talk about the altar, I am talking about this altar, but you can do the same thing at home. We'll talk about the importance of it in church here in just a minute. But it's a good place to praise God, to thank God for something that He has showed you. You know, coming to the altar, it does not necessarily mean you're burdened down with a terrible sin. You know, there have been many times that I came down to the altar and maybe didn't stay there long. The reason I came down there was just to thank the Lord for giving the preacher that message to preach, because it was a blessing to me. You can use the altar to ask forgiveness. You can use the altar to ask for direction. You can use the altar to give praise. Like I said, it doesn't mean that you're a terrible sinner. You know, last Wednesday night I got up and I preached about gossip. Nobody's going to come to the altar when you preach about gossip, because everybody's going to think that you're asking forgiveness for being a gossip. That's not necessarily what it means. There have been many times that the Holy Spirit of God has touched my heart while I was sitting and listening to a message, and it had nothing to do with what the preacher talked about. But it was still a good time when the invitation call was given to come to the altar and ask God to forgive me, and it was my hope and prayer, at least, that the people around me wouldn't be looking at me thinking they knew what was going on in my life because of the message that I chose to go to the altar about. All it tells the people around you when you come to the altar is that you want to bow before God and talk to Him. And it's between you and Him what you talk about. Now, why is the altar important in church? How many of you got saved at a church altar? I know I did. Probably about half of us. A lot of people get saved in church. And most people that get saved in church do so during a church invitation. of those that got saved in church, how many of you came the first time the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart about coming for salvation? What does that have to do with the altar? Let me give you, I'll give you a hypothetical situation here. We tell everybody to stand and bow their heads when we give an invitation. So supposedly nobody's looking around, nobody's seeing who's going to the altar and who's not. But in a building this small, when somebody leaves their seat and starts walking toward the altar, people know about it. They might not look up to see who it is, but they hear footsteps. They know that somebody's moving toward the altar. What if that person that's not saved, that God's dealing with their heart, is on the fence about whether they're going to go to the altar or not? They don't know whether they really should or not because nobody else is. And then all of a sudden somebody else starts to the altar and they think, if they can go forward, so can I. I have been in churches that I've been in that church for years and very seldom ever seen anybody in the altar. And not because nobody wanted to praise God, not because God didn't deal with anybody's heart, just because they didn't really know. They needed an example. They needed somebody to show them. You know, I'm not saying that we come to the altar just to be an example to somebody else or just to show somebody else something. But if God's dealing with your heart, He may be dealing with your heart. He may be wanting you to come to the altar and praise Him. But the action of you leaving your seat and getting up and going to the altar may be what makes the decision about whether some lost person gets out of their seat and comes forward to ask the Lord as their Savior. Or it may be that somebody's sitting there and they need to ask God for forgiveness, or they need to ask God for direction, but they don't want to be the first one to get out of their seat and leave. As Christians, we can be an encouragement to others. We can lead others. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God's our Creator. There's no shame in kneeling before the Lord. Verse 8, it starts talking about a people that hardened their hearts. When God came and dealt with them, they didn't respond. They didn't answer. They hardened their hearts. Verse 10, it says they were a people that erred in their hearts. Their heart had got hard, and then their heart had gotten away from God, and they had gotten to the point that they didn't know God's ways. How does a person get to the point where they don't know God's ways? They get to where the Holy Spirit's not dealing with them anymore. They get to the point where God's not working with them anymore. I'm going to give you, we're going to wrap up a little bit early. My voice is not holding up too good tonight. But I'm going to give you one final reason that a person might come to the altar. We've already said that you might come to the altar if God convicts you to ask forgiveness. You might come to the altar if you're seeking God's protection. You might come to the altar to praise God. That's the three reasons we've given so far. And the most important one, probably the one that a lot of us would be at if we would be honest with ourselves, is if you ever get to the point that God hasn't pricked your heart about anything in a while. Or you get to the point where you haven't stopped and wondered what God's direction was. Or nothing's just caught your attention and said, I need to go praise God for that. You get to the point where you're not seeing anything to praise God for, and you're not seeking God's direction, and you're not being convicted of sin. That would be a really good time to come back to the altar and try to reconnect your relationship with God. You've come to the place where you've you've kind of closed your eyes, you've closed your mind to the Spirit of God. And you need to be like, you know, the, who was it? Samuel, I believe. When he was a youngster, and he kept hearing the voice. And finally he comes to the place where he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." You know, some of us get to the point sometimes where God's called us, and God's called us, and God's called us, and we finally get to the point we just don't hear it anymore. Instead of coming to the point where we say, "Speak, Lord," because we're listening, we come to the point that God can speak to us and we're not paying attention. If you ever get to that point, that's a really good time to come to the altar and just tell God, you've sinned, you've failed, you've turned a blind eye to His Word, but if He'll speak to you again, if He'll give you another opportunity, you'll pay attention. Now, before you do that, you better mean it. If you tell God that you'll pay attention next time He speaks, and He speaks and you don't pay attention again, you stay with the same old habits, then you can be in a big problem. You can be in a big mess. This chapter ends with this group of people. He says, "Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." This group of people had gotten so out of the will of God. Now these people were not people that were saved in the New Testament age. They did not have the eternal life through the blood of Jesus like we do today. These were Old Testament saints, and the Bible says he got so angry with them, he got so upset at them because they had gotten so far away from him and they had hardened their heart so much that he swore in his wrath that they wouldn't enter into his rest. Now God's not going to take away our salvation for not listening to him, not praising him, and not seeking his direction. But we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose that closeness with God. We can get to the point where the beginning of the chapter where he's calling for people to sing their praises to God and make a joyful noise and enter into the presence of God. We can get to the point where we don't want to enter the presence of God. There's a lot of people that have gotten to the point they don't want to go to church. They don't want to read their Bible. They don't want to pray because they've gotten so far away from the things of God that it just doesn't mean anything to them anymore. If you have got to that point, come to the altar and ask God to return the joy of your salvation like David did. Anytime God convicts or you need direction or you just want to give praise to God, the altar is a really good place to do that. And if you don't happen to be at church when that happens, find you an altar. Find you a place where you can kneel before God. Now, I don't usually do this on Wednesday night, but if I could have everybody stand and bow their heads and have the musicians come. I preached something similar to this once in Oklahoma, and I did not give an invitation, and I got fussed at saying if I preached about the altar that I should give an invitation and give people the opportunity to come to the altar. If you hadn't been to the altar and talked to God in a while, maybe that would be a good enough reason to just come and talk to God.
Come every soul, I sing a praise.